Well done to my KLT group for that really funny kid spot. The joke about the cordial greetings, I'll just say they came up with that joke. In the Bible, it does say cordial greetings, and they were like, what, cordial? Let's give them cordial. And the Karen joke as well. But, yeah. As we start today, I want to ask everyone in the room a hypothetical question for your imagination. It's a rather outlandish hypothetical, but it's kind of similar to what we saw happened to the returned exiles in Jerusalem as they were rebuilding the temple. I want you to imagine that tomorrow the Prime Minister announces that the federal government is going to use Commonwealth funds to foot the bill for every expense at All Saints. Every single expense item in our budget next year. Let's say that God miraculously moves the heart of every MP, and that some significant amendments to tax legislation and maybe also the Constitution take place so that this is possible. And there's no maximum dollar figure cap that's put on what's being offered. It's a blank check for everything that All Saints wants to do as part of being a missional church in Greensboro next year. So the bill is going to cover all staff stipends, all children's youth and young adult ministry expenses, all maintenance costs for the property, any building project extensions, servicing the organ, every community meal and hospitality event, all the running costs of the nest, even fixing up the vicarage, every outreach event and idea, all our global missions partners, signage, music licensing, the website, even the toilets will be upgraded. You name it, it's the taxpayers' shout. Now, as you imagine this, the question I have for you is this. What new or aspirational things would you want to see All Saints do next year? Perhaps it's that All Saints runs a paid ministry leadership traineeship program for people who want to learn and experience church ministry. Maybe your thoughts turn to a massive week-long outreach festival event for all of Greensboro. Maybe All Saints gives a care package to each and every person who lives in Banyule and Nalumbik. Maybe All Saints runs a help centre for homeless youth. Maybe we just go absolutely berserk and we have like 6 or 7 services on a Sunday. But you get the idea. I wonder what you think of and what you would like to see happen if money and resources weren't a barrier. And as we just saw in the kids' spot, the funny thing about this hypothetical scenario is that it's not altogether different from what happens in Ezra chapters 5 and 6. And the surprise of the passage is that it couldn't be more unexpected who ends up footing the bill for Jerusalem's monumental building project. So to begin, I'm going to give us an overview of what happens in these chapters, just quickly again, with a bit of a tongue-in-cheek modern example that will be familiar to every one of us, the Victorian big build. So at the end of chapter 4, we read that Jerusalem's big build has stopped and remained at a standstill for a number of years. The exiles had given up after all the opposition that they'd faced. And at the beginning of chapter 5, two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, preach to the people with a lot of success. And so the exiles respond by rebuilding the temple again. Then the Karens come along, the bureaucrats, they come along in verses 3 to 7. The governor of the region and some officials visit the worksite, and they throw their weight around. We're not told exactly why they do this, but it would appear that Jerusalem's big build is controversial in this part of the world, to say the least. Maybe the new king, who's just ascended the throne, ordered an investigation into why this temple is being rebuilt. We simply aren't told. But the governor demands to know who authorized the build, and they even take names of the builders. In verses 6 to 17, the bureaucrats start the equivalent of a 6th century BC email thread to King Darius, and they provide him with an update. And they relay to the king the exiles' claim that they were authorized to return and rebuild the temple some 17 years earlier by King Cyrus, King Darius's predecessor. King Darius goes searching for the missing memo in chapter 6, and then he finds tucked away in a pocket of the empire a memorandum, and it proves that King Cyrus did indeed authorize the build, and he discovers that it even said that the Persian Empire was going to pay for the big build. So then the king replies with a strongly worded email, we could say. And he tells the bureaucrats to get off the back of the exiles, to leave them alone, to not hinder them in the work they're doing. And the kicker is, he says to the governor, he must pay for all of the construction costs with all of his revenue he gets as governor. And he's not just going to pay for the construction costs, he's even going to pay for the operating costs of the temple, down to the sacrificial offerings that are going to be offered. And the king's message is very strongly worded, with very grave consequences if the governor disobeys. And then the story ends with the big build completed, the temple is finished, there's a dedication ceremony, the people celebrate the Passover and the rebuilt temple, and there is great joy throughout all the land. All in all, in this section of the Bible, it again shows us that God is over all. And it shows us how God works providentially and often unexpectedly through the preaching of prophets, the decrees of kings, and the faithfulness of God's people to fulfill all his promises. And the chapters are bookended by statements like this that remind us of this. The God of Israel was over them, the exiles. The prophets of God were with them and helped them. God was watching over them. And then at the end of the chapter, the temple was finally finished, as had been commanded by the God of Israel and decreed by the kings of Persia. The Lord had caused the king to be favorable to them so that he helped them to rebuild the temple. So though it would appear on the surface that the temple is being rebuilt by the work of kings, prophets, and ordinary people, the book of Ezra wants us to notice how God is the patient and divine architect behind all of it, bringing his promises of a restored remnant back home in Jerusalem to completion. So as I've read over these chapters, there are three encouragements I've found in there that I would like to drill down on us for us. The first is remembering our shared identity. The second is how God can provide often in unexpected ways. And the third is that God works with what we have. So looking at the first point. In the KLT drama today, you will have noticed that the king and the officials have a very poor memory. They don't remember what the previous king had authorized and decreed. They're perplexed by what these exiles are doing, rebuilding the temple. On the other hand, we see that the exiles who are rebuilding the temple, they know exactly who they are, what they're doing, and the story that they are part of. Whereas the Persian Empire needs to launch an inquiry and go back and forth and search their archives, the faithful remnant know who they are and they have confidence in their shared identity. So they tell everyone in chapter 5, we are the servants of God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built here many years ago by a great king of Israel. The remnant know who they are, and this knowledge gives them strength and confidence in the face of all this opposition that they're facing. And in the same way, it's important for us as All Saints Anglican Church Greensboro, as we discern a budget for 2027, that we know who we are and we hang on to our shared identity and we help our story inform where we are and where we're going. We are a community of people who seek to follow Jesus. We proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God and how Jesus' life, death, and resurrection transforms our lives and other lives. We have an Anglican identity in our worship. We have a heart for the community as demonstrated through a long line of mercy ministries. We desire to be a place that is welcoming to all and accessible to all, people of all diverse abilities, backgrounds, ages, stages. We are a church that has trained up many leaders and we have sent missionaries. We are a church that has had a heart for biblical justice. And we stand in a long line of 171 years of faithful people. We are all saints, and who we are matters as we discern our budget, our vision, our mission for the future. So let's be confident in our shared identity that we have from God as we ask ourselves, what are the pages that we are going to write in All Saints' story? Our second encouragement is that God does provide in unexpected ways. In Ezra chapter 6, God turns Israel's opponents into Israel's primary sponsors. And we're supposed to be surprised by the irony of the story, that those who want to get in the way and disrupt the building are the ones who end up paying for it. And not only that, we read in the passage that the king decrees all the minutiae of the temple to be funded by the governor, even down to the daily offerings. In the Bible reading today, we see that even salt and wheat are being provided for the baking of the grain offering that's given in the temple. All of this is to be funded by the governor. It's a radical level of God's provision that's so undoubtedly unexpected. And so God is in the business of providing for what he wants in unexpected ways. So I think we also should pray for God's provision. We should pray for God's provision as we look to next year. Who knows what may yet happen? A surprise donor or a bequest or a grant or some other sponsor or income stream could come out of somewhere. Certainly the opportunity to host our building as a site for the AEC elections last year wasn't something that any of us expected at the start of the year. And yet God used that to lift the profile of this church in the area. And it did provide our church with some money. So let's pray for God's provision and remember that he can provide in unexpected ways. And our last encouragement, God works with what we have. When the exiles finally completed the temple, they host a big dedication ceremony and they celebrate the Passover. And when they dedicate the temple, it says that they sacrificed 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and 12 goats for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that is a lot of animals. But if you go back and you read in 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication ceremony of the original temple before it was destroyed, that dedication ceremony is so grand, it makes this one look puny by comparison. The original temple had a 14-day-long festival. It wasn't confined to just Jerusalem, but it spilled out into the entire region. We're even told that Solomon sacrificed as many as 22,000 cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. Plus, the original temple had all the original furnishings inside it, including the most important of all, the Ark of the Covenant upon which God's presence rested. The dedication that we see in the book of Ezra is nowhere near this scale, and there's a conspicuous lack of the Ark of the Covenant, and there aren't as many, you know, visible, powerful displays of God's presence. So there's a sense as we read the book that there's actually a completion of something, but still a longing for something more, something yet to come. A longing for the day when the glory of God in the person of the Messiah, Jesus, will ride on a donkey into those city walls and enter the temple. But although this dedication ceremony is modest, we read that the joy of the people is great, and we get the sense that God is greatly pleased with even the little that is there. The people are joyful in the present as they look forward to an even greater future. And in some ways, we in the room, we are the same. We have joy in the present, in what we do have and in what God is doing among us, as we also look forward and hope for the future. And the best part of all is that God will work with what we have to offer. God will not despise the modest renewal. So as we do have opportunity, you may have seen in Life Matters later in today's service and over the next 3 weeks, as each one of us consider what we might be willing to pledge as part of what we want to offer to the church budget next year, that we consider, that I invite you to look with the eyes of faith and to dream big about what things you would like to see All Saints do next year, if finances and resources weren't a barrier. To remember our shared identity and who we are as a church. To pray that God would provide in unexpected ways for our church. And to know that whether a lot or a little, God is pleased to work with what we have. And whatever it amounts that it is that you decide to pledge, do it with these things in your heart. Amen.